This morning our scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Donna, so much for bringing us the Word of God this morning. Thank you to worship team. That was beautiful singing together. We are continuing in our summer series, Bind Us Together. Bind Us Together. And I really pray that through this series of thinking about different marginalized groups, that we would truly have that prayer of God. We are a stronger church when we are able to be bound together in love with groups often left on the margins. And pay attention to our ever-changing visual here. It may be a little bit confusing as to what we're trying to represent here, but it will continue to grow and allow this visual to shape how we're looking at this series of God Bind Us Together. This morning, we are looking at the theme, we are not ashamed of the image of God. We are not ashamed of the image of God. And specifically looking at persons with disabilities and how they are such an integral part of the church, and need to have some confession that sometimes the church has not been a safe place for persons with disabilities, whether it be physical, mental, emotional. And so I pray this morning that you would find the Holy Spirit in our learning together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the words that we sang of worship and the giftings that each of us has, and especially the gift of love. God, I pray that you would speak this morning through this text in 2 Timothy. May we have eyes and ears to hear and see how you are at work. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the beginning of this text in 2 Timothy because it reminds me of my grandparents. Harold and Mary, and Alice and Alan, who have now passed away. See, in Paul's greeting to Timothy, he makes special note of the family line that Timothy has come from. In verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. What that reminds me of is a time in college when I was really wrestling with some of my faith, questioning some of those bedrock things that you learn in Sunday school. And I realize now, looking back almost 10 years ago, wow, that part of what brought me through that time and actually was such a significant part of my own faith formation was realizing the people that had gone before me that had faith. And I realized that this story that I was a part of was so much bigger than just me. And when I think about the generations that have gone before me, and you can think about the generations that have gone before you, your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, back through the Anabaptist story, it just completely reframes thinking about my own faith journey for me. When I was not able to always have enough faith, sometimes I believe the faith of my family and friends and church held me and carried me. And it's important here to note that Paul begins this letter by acknowledging the people that have gone before. That's community. That's part of what we celebrate even today. These generations of faith. I think this text is great because it reminds us of our identity in Christ. We need to be reminded of our identity in Christ and who we are, because this is what tells us who we are in a world that tries to say, this is what is normal and this is what is not normal. This is what is right and this is what is not right. This is what healthy looks like and this is what unhealthy looks like. This is what full ability looks like, and this is what disability looks like. In a world that often tries to define those things for us, it's texts like these that say, if you're going to be defined first and foremost by your being created in the image of God, all of us created in the image of God, that is your first identity of who you are. Not what the world tries to say is normal and not normal. And so this text is very appropriate this morning as we're considering how God binds us together with those the world has often says is not as normal. Now, some of you might not know this, and I did not know this, that Timothy himself may have actually had a small disability. Physical and emotional. In Timothy 5:23, Paul encourages him to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake because of his frequent ailments. We don't know what all that was, but we can imagine maybe that he lived with some physical ailment. And in 1 Corinthians 16:10, there's a suggestion that he may have also had some emotional anxiety. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord. And different scholars have wrestled with some of these texts, and we don't know for sure, but it's just to say that Timothy himself may have even experienced some physical and emotional things, and yet God worked through him in some incredible ways. Let us not be ashamed of the image of God. As a little bit of context for, I think, in this sermon series, why persons with disabilities was named as an important group that we pay attention to. I wanted to read a little bit of context here of how we got here. In his book, Vulnerable Communion, A Theology of Disability and Hospitality, Thomas Reynolds assesses that one thing that came out of the Enlightenment era was the cult of normalcy. What do I mean by that? The cult of normalcy. Western society has idealized what is normal and a focus on scientific reason. Objective scientific reason. Reynolds, the father of a son with Asperger's syndrome, argues that this normalcy creates boundaries of who is normal and who is not. This initially excludes persons with developmental and intellectual disabilities and mental illness. The boundaries of exclusion then slowly expand to persons with physical disabilities and chronic or terminal illness. Normal, under many of these conditions, can only apply to a young, healthy, intelligent sliver of the population. This is the waters that many of us have been born into. The waters of Western enlightenment coming out of modernity. And sometimes you look back at some of the horrific things that have been done in human history, like the Nazi regime, or the way African Americans were so poorly treated through slavery, or different people groups that have been marginalized in unimaginable ways, like those from often even the Chinese here in the United States were marginalized in unimaginable ways. Sometimes you have to step back and ask, how did we get here? How did people justify these things? Well, what they're naming here in enlightenment and modernity is part of how we got here and justified it. When you can make someone who is normal and objectively, scientifically perfect, and science can prove that, then you can also say in the same line that that other person is not normal and not objectively perfect. And so now there is a reason for being able to abuse or even kill these people groups. And here is where we need to confess that the church has followed in those footsteps often and has not been an alternative voice of saying, you are created in the image of God. I don't care what enlightenment says. Our identity is as a child of God. And so we must rethink the narrative. And unfortunately, the church in history has not been able to be that alternative voice. Lord, we need to ask for forgiveness. And so we see how we've often gotten to this place where we've created ability and disability, normal and not normal. And we've stigmatized in very unhealthy ways, especially mental health. Rick and Kay Warren's youngest son, maybe some of you have heard of Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. Rick and Kay Warren's youngest son, Matthew, took his own life April 6, 2013, after years of struggling with mental illness. Only those closest to Rick and Kay Warren knew that their son deeply struggled from birth with mental illness, dark holes of depression, and even suicidal thoughts. In spite of America's best doctors, medications, counselors, and prayers for healing, the torture of mental illness never subsided in their son. And part of the conversation that came out of Rick and Kay Warren's church after that tragedy was how the stigma of mental health has been such a crippling force in the church. And it begs the question why Christians struggle with this particular issue more than perhaps mainstream society even does. And part of the reason, they suggest, is that our belief system is that God will change everything if you just pray enough. and that because Christ lives in us, everything in our hearts and minds should be fixed. But that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes need medical help. Mental illness is a really, really tough thing to consider because it can open a debate that many would rather not even have. But giving the overwhelming response to how many people struggle with this very real, real thing, the church, I believe, has to become a much safer space to talk about it. To not be afraid of it. In our call to worship, the beautiful words of, Lord, take away the fear that exists. Among evangelicals, you will find some, and I would include much more than evangelicals, Anabaptists, mainstream Protestants. You will find some who are very open to dealing with mental illness. But you will also find others who would think there is no value to be gained from listening to those struggling with this. Most people would agree that in many ways, we are and I want to be careful here with this terminology, over-medicated society. But that doesn't mean that there's not a place for medicine in this discussion. And this underlying stigma, I think, comes from just this thought pattern of, let's just pray harder. But we do need to have discussions of how medication and therapy and prayer and the community coming together all work together. How are we a church not ashamed of the image of God? Where do we see hope in the text this morning, in this words from Paul to Timothy? Where do we see God's narrative, God's story of who our identity is, not the way the stigma of the Enlightenment has said the identity of one person is? We learn something about our calling, our identity, in these words. The author of 2 Timothy 1:1-14 tells us that our calling as believers is not dependent on what we can or cannot do, physically, mentally, or emotionally, but is based on our reception of God's good grace. Amen. Verse 8, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That, my friends, is an identity created in the image of God, sustained through the grace of God each day. Going back to Reynolds in his book, he assigns a different, more vulnerable responsibility to the being created in the image of God. And he says this, if we are created in God's image, created in the image of a God that sustains us each day in grace, are we ready to consider a God with autism, with cerebral palsy, with mental illness, with cancer? It's vulnerable. Where is hope today? Almost a year after Rick, after almost 3 years now, after Warren launched a ministry to educate the church on its role to help people struggling with mental illness. Warren says more than 10,000 people wrote to him about their own struggles with mental illness within the church. That's something that we celebrate because it created a safe space for people to share their own journey a journey that's often stigmatized. Where else do we see hope today in our world where we are being bound together? Friendship community. I found out that their last auction with rain, half the people showed up, but yet they raised the most money this year than any other year. That's awesome. Let's celebrate that and say amen for the work of friendship in our community, where they are being bound together by people not defined by ability or disability, normal or not normal, but defined by people created in the image of God. I see hope today in our own congregation, where we are a safe, I think, safe space, where we have worked hard in the past and today to try and destigmatize this issue. And I would also say, let's keep working. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing the good work. I ask you this question. Where do you see hope today in how we are being bound together with people on the margins? Physical, emotional, mental. Where do you see God's kingdom coming in this important issue in the church and the world? What are you doing in your own life to be bound together with this people group, often on the margins? And my encouragement is that all of us would receive again this words in Timothy of our identity created in the image of God, not an identity created by modernity, but an identity created as a child of God. That's hope for us this week. It's good news. Verse 9, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to works, but according to his or her own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, let's receive that identity again and afresh this morning, and let us be bound together in God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you, God, that you are a God that loves us and is calling us to reach out to those often marginalized and stigmatized. God, your kingdom is one where we're not defined by modernity or enlightenment or objective scientific reason, but we are defined as children of God, created in your image. May we receive that today, and may we share that in our love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.